So we have a few Bible readings this morning, jumping around between Deuteronomy 14 and Deuteronomy 16. So the first is Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 27. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your corn, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no land allotted to them or any inheritance of their own. The second reading is Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 to 11. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all the work and in everything you do. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed, towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. And the final reading is Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 to 12. Count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living amongst you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and carefully follow these decrees.
Just up on the screen, what sort of community do you want our church to be? And I want you to cast your minds forward 3 years, right? 3 years is not an impossibly long length of time, but just a few years. What sort of church community would you like the Lakes to be in 3 years' time? I want you to talk to the person next to you about that. Just try to capture a few things that you would love to see as part of the Lakes community by 2020. Okay, that's probably enough, right? You can think further during the week or whatever, but does anyone have any thoughts you'd like to share? Anyone want a pony? No. Sorry? Heaters, yeah. Okay. I see a church with heaters that work, yeah. Betty. Good message and fellowship. Wouldn't it be great to have that in church by 2020. Yeah? Okay, thank you, Betty. Yep, Brother Paul. Seeing thousands of people come to the Lord, yeah. Yeah, there's so many unreached in our region with the gospel. Yeah, up the back. Okay, so a bit of me church coming out there. So Christ-based, but air conditioning and carpet would be nice. Okay, all right. And one further thought, Mossy, yeah. Loving, caring, helping others. Have you been reading my text for the sermon? All right. So we want to sort of think, what sort of community does God want us to be? And one of the challenges from God this morning is not only what sort of community he wants us to be, but also, are we really willing to be that sort of community? Because it will cost us. And so we've got to work out, are we prepared to pay the cost for being the sort of community that God wants us to be? Now, it's interesting. Let me show you a photo of some of our staff team. We went away last week, and this is a photo of us up the top of some sort of Mount Tomaree, you know, in Nelson Bay. Anyway, and we were asking that question, what sort of church community do we want to be? And we were thinking into the different areas of church life. And I've got to say, it was inspiring, deeply encouraging, and it was sort of like, oh, wow, wouldn't it? There were so many great ideas of what we could be like. And then we thought into the different areas of church. All right, if we want to be that sort of church in 3 years' time, what are we got to do next year? What things do we need to be putting in place next year if we want to sort of grow into that community that God wants us to be? And so I'll get the guys to share some of those things with you in the coming next couple of months and get your buy-in to work out, yeah, are you on board with that? Do you think that's a good thing? But again, the challenge is this: are we really willing to be the sort of community God wants us to be? Are we prepared to count the cost? All right, so this morning, the reason I raise those questions is because we're coming back to Deuteronomy this morning, and Deuteronomy contains God's vision for his people back in 1500 BC. And it's a beautiful vision of what community life ought to look like. Now, we've got to work hard because this is a specific vision for that people in that place at that time. But a lot of the principles that God outlines applied very directly to us. So some of the specific details don't apply to us, but the vision, I think, does very much apply to us today. And so as we come to part of this vision God has for his people, we're looking at chapters 14, 15, and 16. And I want to draw out three principles in particular. And the first one, so you've got to fill in the gaps on your outline, but the first one is God wants the community of his people to be a community that gives. And I want to pick it up in verse 22 that Kristen just read for us. Chapter 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. Now the word tithe, which the passage goes on to talk about a tithe, the word tithe simply means one-tenth. And for God's people Israel, they set aside one-tenth of all they produced and earned, and they would go up to Jerusalem to worship God and celebrate with their family and their extended community. But what was the purpose of the tithe? Now, the purpose of the tithe, why did they have to set aside a tenth? It's there in verse 23. So that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. See, setting aside this substantial amount of their wealth meant that they had an opportunity to worship God and give him focus, and it cost them to put God in the focus of their community life. But I want you to have a look at verse 26. Verse 26, really encouraging. Use the silver. So if you live a long way away, you trade it in for silver. Then you go to Jerusalem, use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink. Anything you wish. Sounds like they're about to have a party, doesn't it? Right? Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice. See, the tithe helped fund their celebrations, right? And it wasn't pagan revelry. They were eating, drinking, and be merry in the presence of God, in the community of his people. It's just a beautiful picture of community life and fellowship. The tithe wasn't meant to be like a thing where you go, oh, we've got to go up to Jerusalem again and give a tenth of our stuff. The tithe was meant to be, how good is it that we are part of this community that has been saved by God, and we can go up to Jerusalem and there celebrate God's goodness and kindness to us in so many ways. The tithe was also to help the Levites, right? The Levites were those who had been set aside for the work of God and the care of the temple and the instruction and so on. So verse 27, do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no land allotted to them or any inheritance of their own. And the tithe was also there to help the poor among them. So you see that in verse 29. So that the Levites, those working in the temple and so on, who have no inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns, these are all those who had no land of their own, no substantial means of raising income, but you gather them as well so that they may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So one of the things about the tithe was that it was used to help the nation as a whole come together in worship of God so that no one needed to be excluded, so that all the poor, all the vulnerable, all the weak amongst them could also gather. Even the foreigners could come and gather and worship the God of Israel. Now, what do you reckon? Do you find that a beautiful picture of community? Imagine if that was the pattern that Israel established and played out in their life as a community. Now, that was 1500 BC. What sort of community does God want us to have today? Now, we're no longer under the law, so we're no longer bound by the laws Moses gave to Israel, and so the specific details no longer apply. But the principles do, and God still wants us to be a giving community. And I'll talk about this in a number of ways this morning, but I want you to have a look on your outline. I've got a number of New Testament passages printed out. And the reason I've got the New Testament passages printed out is just to show you that these themes are picked up and applied to us as Christians in the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. So he's talking about the Levites and priests. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I've chosen this verse because a few verses earlier he says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. And that's his way of applying to gospel workers. We're like oxen treading out the grain. But I like this passage better. And so the idea is, just as the Levites were set aside for the work of God in the Old Testament and the whole community pitched in to provide for them, so now in the New Testament, gospel workers, it's completely appropriate for us as a community to fund financially the workers of the gospel, to give generously. Now, I say give generously. The more you give doesn't mean the more I get. My salary's been set, but what it does is it enables us to raise up more gospel workers and to fund a bigger work in our region. Right? Because what we're doing is we're the gospel workers amongst us. It's not like we're somehow on another plane or anything like that, but we play a critical role in our community. Our role is to preach the gospel in a way that shapes our community as a worshiping community of God, but also as a community that reaches out to our region substantially, just as Paul was saying, where we want to see thousands from our region come to know the Lord Jesus. God's calling on all of us to fund that work by raising and setting aside workers of the gospel. But there's one problem we face, and I want to use the words of Jesus here, and the problem is this: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Just show us there. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There will always be more work to be done than we have resources to do it. And I'll tell you what, the staff who went away last week, we really feel that. You know, we really feel like we've got lots that we want. We've got lots of energy. We can see lots of opportunity, but we also feel like, oh man, we're stretched. We're stretched in our own time and money and energies. But there's so much we want to do. And so God, yeah, that this is the pattern of life for gospel work. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers few. So what do we do? What does Jesus want us to do? Pray. Number one, pray. He says, pray for God to raise up workers. I'll give you two more things you can do. Secondly, give to fund more workers. Right? You can actually follow up your prayers with a very practical give to the work so that we not only sustain the present work we're doing, but we can expand and increase the work we're doing. And thirdly, I want to say volunteer. We depend on people who actually say, I'm in a position in life where I can give a substantial amount of time to the work of the gospel in whatever way is needed, because we're not a wealthy part of Australia where we are, but you might be in a position where you can say, I can give some of my time to the work of the gospel to advance it in that way. I can't give a lot of money, but I can give my time. And if you have any capacity in that way, just let us know. Just say, I got a few hours, put it on your welcome slip. And generally speaking, not just a few hours on one particular week, but if you got a few hours each week, or if you can get into a pattern of giving some time, that is really helpful for us, and we'd love to know about that. We want to be a community of joyful worship where we invite others from the community to join us. But if we're going to be that, we need to be a community that gives of our time, our money, of our energy to this work of the gospel. So that brings us to the second point. What sort of community did God want his people Israel to be? And the second point is this, a community of, wait for it, a community of compassion. And that idea, if you read through Deuteronomy, you see that come up again and again and again. God's concern for the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the weak and vulnerable in society. But you see it here in chapter 15. And this is radical stuff in chapter 15. So verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Pick it up in verse 3. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. Verse 4, however, there need be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. There's a real tension in this passage because there'll always be poor among them, and God says that'll be the case, but there doesn't need to be. Because the land is abundant enough to supply all the needs of all the people. So every 7 years, all debts are cancelled as a national event. Now, what do you reckon would naturally happen on the sixth year, right? So you've got a seven-year cycle. The sixth year, the following year, all debts are off. What would happen on the sixth year, do you think? So there'd be a short supply of people willing to lend, yes, and a long supply of people wanting to borrow, right? So everyone's queuing up to borrow thinking, wow, if I borrow money now, I won't have to pay it back in a year's time. And all those wanting, thinking about lending going, man, if I lend now, I'll have to cancel a loan next year. And now God knows that, you know, we've got these self-centered, begrudging hearts. So have a look at what he says in verse 7, right? And this is a rebuke to all of us, right? We live in a society utterly dominated by materialism and a love for money, right? And it is in the hearts of God's people as well. So God says, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Verse 9, be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. That's strong language. It's a wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near. so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Verse 10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Now, that's a beautiful principle, isn't it? And the year of cancelling debts also applied to slaves. So every 7 years, if you had an Israelite slave, you were to release them from slavery. They were to go free. Now, what positive impact would these laws have had on society? You tell me. What positive impact would these laws of cancelling debts and cancelling slavery every 7 years have had? A more equal society, yeah. So Alan said an equal society. I clarified, a more equal society. And that is, normally speaking, societies tend towards the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer and a big gulf between. And poverty becomes an intergenerational curse that people cannot escape from. But within Israel, it ought not to have been like that. And so all debts were off every 7 years, and there was a reduction of the gap between the mega wealthy and the mega poor. Now, here is the thing. I cannot find any example in the Bible of this law ever being applied. Now, if you found one, let me know, but I can't find an example. I can find examples of the prophets accusing the people of not applying it, but I can never find an example. So it went into disuse very quickly, it seems to me. Good in theory. I imagine as Israel heard this, they would have thought, that sounds good in theory, but in practice, they were terrible at playing it out because it struck at their heart of idolatry of money. All right, so God calls us to be different to Israel. He wants us to be a community of compassion in a way that Israel failed to be. And you see how seriously Jesus takes this in Matthew 25. So Matthew 25, I've just got one verse quoted in your outline there. Jesus pictures people standing before him on the final day of judgment. And to some of those, he welcomes them into his kingdom. But to others, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. And these people go, why? What have we done? And Jesus says, well, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. And they say, well, Lord, we never saw you hungry. We never saw you thirsty. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, the poor, the weak, and the vulnerable, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. You see how seriously Jesus takes our care for the weak, the poor, and the vulnerable amongst us. The health of a community is measured by the care for the weak and compassion for the vulnerable and the poor. Now, for us Christians, we have even more motivation, and that is we have the example of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Right? Every Christian knows that we have been rescued from poverty. Right? And it may not have been financial poverty, but spiritual poverty. We were utterly destitute before God in our sin, objects of God's wrath, and yet along comes Jesus, the great one, you know, from his position of glory and splendor, and he takes on our curse, he takes on our sin, he takes on the wrath of God in our place so that we now can be spiritually rich, forgiven, saved, the children of God with an eternal inheritance, an eternal inheritance. And you go, wow, what a... That, now, that order impact our value system completely, so that now stuff and money in this life, it is small change in comparison to the richness of the blessings that Jesus has bestowed on us. And we ought to imitate Jesus in our hearts of generosity. It just ought to overflow from Jesus into us, into the way we impact others. And so that's picked up in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as they talk about care for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. But I want to read a couple of verses there, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 9. See that in your outline. Picks up similar principles from Deuteronomy. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants transformed hearts to then flow through into generous giving. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And in fact, part of the value of our paid work, right? Many of you go off, earn money. Part of the value of paid work is to increase our capacity for generosity. So have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, over the page on your outline. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Anyone who has been bludging must bludge no longer. Oh, sorry, I added that. But must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, what does this compassion look like amongst us here at the Lakes? Now, firstly, we want it to happen organically. So if you see a need, just step in there and do it as you're able to, right? So I've got the first point, just do it, right? We want to create a community where we spontaneously take initiative to help one another. Secondly, we structure our growth groups in such a way where we want them to be little communities of care. And I see this happening all the time. I see, you know, mums having babies and growth groups rallying to provide meals, or people moving house and people stepping in to help them move house, or people who are sick and being visited by members of their growth groups in hospital and so on. And we just want to encourage that and foster that as a really healthy part of our church life. The third way is this ministry we have called Helping Hands. And the goal of Helping Hands is just to sort of to make sure, to keep an eye on our community as a whole, and to make sure that we're not neglecting anyone who's doing it tough. And maybe sometimes the organic care isn't working as well as it should, or the growth groups can't help everybody. And so we step in and we try to provide finances or practical help to those who are in a crisis type situation. And if you're one of those people who can say, yeah, I could mow a lawn for someone, or I could provide some meals, just let us know on the back of the newsletter, the outline today. Just say, yeah, I can help with Helping Hands. And we'll tell you how you can do that. Or go and talk to John McCormack there, Brother John, you can talk. Or Peter Barry, or Ruth, or Thomas McGonaghy, and they'll help you. But also, the other way you can help is you can give some money directly towards Helping Hands, right? And you just write on an envelope, money for Helping Hands, and we'll make sure that flows through to people who need it. But fourthly, we want to have a concern beyond our own context to the global poor, and especially for our fellow Christians. And I know that many of you express that in a whole lot of ways. So sometimes I find out how you guys are giving generously to causes outside of the Lakes. But one key way is through compassion, right? We talked about that last week. We'll talk about it in a couple more weeks. But it's gospel-based child sponsorship. We were in contact with the guys at Compassion a couple of weeks ago, and they told us that the members of the Lakes give in excess of $50,000 towards child sponsorship through Compassion. They can't track it exactly because not everyone puts down the church that they're from. But I found that really encouraging. It's sort of like a tithe, a tenth beyond our general giving is actually going from you guys directly to Compassion for the care of children in poor parts of the world, where they'll not only get care and help and food and education, but they'll hear the gospel as well. Really encouraging to hear, and I want to encourage you to keep at it. So God wants our community to be a community of compassion, a community that gives, but also a community of joyful gathering, right? So I want to see lots of smiles on your face as you come here, right? I know you've got a lot of stresses that you're leaving behind and so on. Chapter 16, God describes the community gatherings that should take place within the life of God's people. Now remember, these people are spread all over the promised land. They're quite distant from one another geographically, but three times a year they gather for festivals. Now, the word festival doesn't have an onerous sound to it. It doesn't sound like, oh, we've got to go down for a festival, does it? It's not that kind of word. It's like, oh, the festival's coming. We get to go to Jerusalem and celebrate and eat and drink and, you know, hang out with our brothers and sisters, and we don't have to work, right? The festivals were exciting, joyful times, not an onerous sense of, oh yeah, we drag ourselves down to Jerusalem yet again. So like three significant gatherings a week long each. And notice the sort of words that are used, just in case you're still in doubt. Verse 10, celebrate. Verse 11, rejoice. Verse 13, celebrate. Verse 14, be joyful. Verse 15, celebrate. Right? These are joyful occasions. And with each festival, you must not allow anyone to be excluded. Right? This is not a festival for rich Israelites. This is a festival for all the people. So verse 14, be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. See, one of the responsibilities of the landowners in Israel was that they had a little community under their own household. And they were to make sure that all the poor under their household, in their vicinity, and the gospel work, the Levites, they were to make sure that they all were able to join in the joyful celebrations and feasting and festival in Jerusalem amongst God's people, to praise God, to remember his wonderful deeds and enjoy being part of his people. And have a look at verse 10. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you, and rejoice. Now, I like the free will offering, because how it works is you had offerings that you were obligated to give, right? Sin offerings and so on. But the free will offering was just like, I just love God so much and he has done so much for me that I want to give a free will offering. I'm not obliged to do it, but I want to do it. And I want to, the great thing about a free will offering is you got all your friends and family and you said, come and have a meal with me and celebrate the goodness of God. So how does all this apply to us? Well, you know the pattern already, don't you? God wants us to be a community of joyful gathering. But our free will offering is not merely this occasional sacrifice. Our free will offering is a whole of life response. So Romans 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Willingly, wholeheartedly, joyfully, we give our lives to God and to the Lord Jesus in thanks and praise. In particular, our response of thanks and joy will express itself on our lips, in our speaking and singing as we sing the praises of God. Hebrews chapter 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And our response will involve a strong commitment to gathering with God's people. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I want to wrap things up. At the start, I asked this question: what sort of community do we want to be by 2020? And hopefully, as you've heard God's word this morning, you are convinced that we need to at least, right, this is some of what we need to be, is a community that gives willingly, joyfully, a community of compassion where we care for the needy amongst us, and a community of joyful gathering, right? You agree? Are you feeling like, yeah, wow, that'd be an awesome community to be part of? Does anyone disagree? Does anyone want to step out now and say, no, I'm signing out on that? Good, right? You would have been very brave to put your hand up at that point. All right, so there we go. We all say, yes, there's something beautiful about that, something inspiring. But here is the question God wants to challenge us with. Are we really willing to be the sort of community God wants us to be? Are we really willing? Will we count the cost to be that community? Because if we're willing, then a whole lot of implications will follow. And here they are. We've been talking about, we'll pray, we'll give, volunteer, just do it, growth groups, all those sort of things, a whole of life response, singing and speaking, committed to gathering. It will cost us. And I'm not just talking about money, right? When we talk about cost, we so quickly run to money. Yes, it will cost you money. It will cost you energy. It will cost you focus and priority. There may be some things where you reevaluate your priorities and you go, I can't do everything I'm doing. Some things are going to have to drop for me to be part of this community that God wants to build here at the Lakes. Now, I want to ask the question, as you look at that, what will that look like for you in this coming week? Right? How are you week to week involved in God's vision for building this church community? What does that look like for you in the week ahead? And I want to ask a follow-up question. What will that look like for you in the year ahead? Because we actually want to set up long-term patterns of commitment, not just short-term 1 week. So I want you to think, how am I engaged next week? But also, this is a good time of the year to start thinking, how am I going to be engaged in the next year and a half? Right? And we'll be helping you think about some of the things we're doing as a church in the next year and a half. But we want to encourage you, we don't want you to do it out of a sense of begrudging duty. God doesn't want us to just obsess on, it's going to cost me. God wants to so transform our hearts that we go, we've received the amazing grace of God. God's amazing generosity has been poured richly into us. We are now spiritually wealthy, children of God. And God wants us to be generous, giving people in response, pouring out our lives in service of God. And God wants us to be so captured by his good purposes where we go, yes, they are good things to chase after, and I will give myself to that cause. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, we want to thank you that you are such a good God. In a world that is deprived of genuine community, in a world where compassion is in such short supply, Father, you by your Spirit and by your Son, the Lord Jesus, are creating in our world a rich and deep and beautiful community. People, you are gathering people from every nation, from every socioeconomic background, the rich and the poor, gathered on equal footing as your children through the death of Jesus in our place. Father, we thank you for that immense blessing that is ours. And Father, we know that in the future that will be such a wonderful community to live in for eternity. But we know that you want us to be shaping ourselves into that community right now. We pray that we will be a community that joyfully, wholeheartedly gives of ourselves to your purposes. We pray that we'll be a community of compassion, where we are concerned for one another's needs, where we're not just concerned in theory, but in practical ways, where we love and support one another. We pray that that will spill over into our larger community and into a global compassion. And Father, we pray that we will be a people of joyful celebration and gathering. Father, even as we sing now, please stir in our hearts a joy at all your rich blessings to us. And we pray that that will be the character of our gatherings, of our time, our weekend together in a few weeks, Good News Week. We pray that we will be a community of joyful praise that rings out in this region to your praise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.